From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
Otherwise, you can have that gift, but if you don't have the other qualities, it won't work, will it? It's sort of like you have a gift of being a teacher, but you hate kids. It just won't work. You got to build a muscle group around it, right? You want to be a counselor, but you can't stand people complaining about their problems. It won't work.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, president of New Hope Christian College in Eugene, Oregon.
The Bible teaches us that God has given each of us certain gifts or talents, but today Pastor Wayne is going to help us understand that even though we may have a gift, there is a lot we can do to make that gift really shine. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, How God Wired You Up.
Some of you may be saying, you know, Wayne, I think I have a gift, but I'm not sure what it is, or really if I've zeroed in on it yet. I'm sort of in the arena, in the ball field, but I don't know exactly what position God has me to play. How do you come to grips with what your gifts and callings may be? Well, we're going to take a look at some this morning, and we're going to talk about three gifts to a gifted life. Now, let's take a look at your notes together with me. And let's read the very first scripture right at the top of your notes out of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Let's read it out loud. Ready? Go. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, God says whatever gifts we have received are to be used in what? Employ it in what? Serving one another. So God is saying, I've given you gifts not to use on yourself, but to be given away so that for the sake of the kingdom, things start to click. Now you notice here, it says in the beginning, does not say if you've received a special gift. It says what? As each one has received a special gift. Would you underline it? You know why? Because the Bible throughout the New Testament presupposes that you know that you have received a gift because you fit somewhere in God's plan. And God would never ask you to be a part of a church without gifting you so that you have a major contribution to it. Well, you say, well, Wayne, how do you come to grips with it then if you don't know exactly what your calling might be? Well, let me give you three keys to living a gifted life. And would you write in your notes, here's the first one. How do you come to grips with it? Number one, very simply, number one, prioritize the discovery of your gift. You've got to prioritize the discovery of it because you see, if you know that you have a gift, but you don't put any time and effort into discovering it, it'll be moot. It won't come to pass. So you've got to prioritize it and say, Lord, what is it? Paul said it this way, ah, man, that I might just come to grips with or apprehend that for which God has apprehended me for. That's the goal of my life. He prioritized the discovery of his gift. In fact, the Bible says you got to ask. Let's read Matthew 7:7. Ready? Out loud. Go. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. I want you to see something very interesting about this verse. It says, in order for something to be given to you, you must first ask. Would you circle that word? There's a prerequisite now. The second is, the prerequisite, before you find something, you must seek. Would you circle that? The third prerequisite. And before it will be opened to you, you must knock. You must knock. By the way, if you're memorizing this verse, it's pretty simple because it's Matthew 7:7. And if you can just remember the acrostic, A-S-K, for ask, that's the order in which the scripture goes. Ask, A, and you shall find. S stands for seek. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. I got to memorize it myself yet. And then K, knock, and it shall be open to you. So A-S-K is the scripture, and that'll help you to memorize it. So now you memorize scripture, Matthew 7:7. All right? Okay. You can pay me later. And anyway... You know, often I'll be praying. Say there's a problem with my wife, and she often gives me problems. I forgive her often, too. But say I'm struggling with some problem with my wife, and I'm just grinding my knees into the carpet, and I'm praying, God, why? Why does my wife, you know, do this? Why does she do that? Why is she doing this? And then in the middle of prayer, it's like the Lord begins to dialogue with me. And you'll say, well, when she got really upset, what was it that predicated that? Well, I told her to grow up. Ah. Ah. Okay, why did you say to grow up? Because she's immature. So that came from a mature person saying this? And you know, in the midst of prayer, character flaws in my own life begin to surface. It's in the midst of struggle. See, if I didn't struggle, then I wouldn't have these things revealed to me. So God has me struggle, and then it just burns this dross that comes to the surface, and the Lord points it out. Ah, so what happened after you said, grow up? Ah, that's when I got the first black eye over here. And so these different things come to the surface, and as I am struggling, God builds character. That's just how we're wired up. So if we refuse to struggle and pay the price to build a marriage or to build a friendship, then you'll never build character that's going to be required to sustain that relationship. How often when you struggle and seek, when you're done with that season, isn't there dross that's burned out and you emerge a different person? Isn't it true that God takes you through a struggle in your marriage and we'd rather bail out, but the Lord says, no, you stay right there and work through that season of struggle and seeking. Why don't you just tell me the answer? No, keep struggling and seeking because something is happening in you because I can see the future and you don't have the horsepower right now to make it through. But if you'll allow this time of struggle and seeking me and do it faithfully, you'll end up with a whole lot more cubic inches and you'll be able to go through it. And by this time, we will have given up everything, being willing to have given up everything. And we come to that point of total surrender. It's sort of like the Abraham and Isaac principle when Isaac was such a beloved to Abraham that he began to put Isaac before God. And when God said, you put him on the altar and sacrifice him to the point where Abraham said, I'm ready. He's all yours. I've given everything up. And the Lord said, good, Abraham, I didn't really want Isaac. I just wanted your heart. And now that I have your heart, take your son back. And sometimes during those seasons of struggle, that's exactly what God is doing in you. You see, that's just how God wired us up. We don't come to that point until he dismantles us. Then we start to click, but it's so easy to bail out. And the Lord is saying, don't. I wired you up this way. And when you're seeking your gifts and your place, it's going to be requiring a struggle. But sometimes before I place you in that area of gift, it has to be all mine first. Otherwise, that gift will kill you, and you'll use it on your own self-aggrandizement to build yourself up and become a prima donna. The story goes where a young shepherd in Israel, dedicated to God, was kneeling in prayer before a makeshift altar, saying, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. Young man, maybe in his late teens, and he got up from this time of prayer and began to walk towards the sheep herds to shepherd the sheep because he knew God had called him to be a shepherd. It wasn't far before God spoke to him and said, son, come back and give me your cloak. He said, but Lord, you know a shepherd needs a cloak. I mean, it's to shelter them from the sun by day and protect them from the cold at night. We need a cloak, son. He said, give me your cloak. He said, okay, Lord. And he walked back and placed upon this altar, as it were, a little stone makeshift altar where he was kneeling in prayer. Placed his cloak and said, Lord, no longer is it my cloak. It is now yours. And he began to then walk back towards the sheepfolds when the Lord spoke to him a second time and said, son, come and give me your staff. By this time, he started to dialogue a little more seriously with the Lord, saying, Lord, you know, every shepherd boy needs a staff because that's my only weapon. And without it, I would be defenseless against the predators. Son, he said, come give me your staff. He said, okay. And he came back and laid his staff on the altar and said, Lord, now this is your staff. I have none. And he began to make his way back to the sheepfold when the Lord spoke to him a third time and said, son, come back and give me your sandals. And by this time, an argument ensued. And he said, wait a minute, Lord, you know I need sandals. You know that the terrain is strewn with rocks and my feet would be cut to shreds within a few miles. Lord, I can't. He said, son, give me your sandals. Relenting, he said, okay. And he came and respectfully placed his sandals on the altar. And he said, Lord, now these are your sandals. These are not mine. And he began to walk to the sheepfold when the Lord spoke to him again. And he said, son, where is your cloak? He said, I have none. Where is your staff? You know you need a staff. I have none. Where are your sandals? To be a shepherd, you must have sandals. He said, Lord, I have none, but I'm going to shepherd the sheep because I know you've called me to do that. The Lord said, good. Come. Take my cloak. Come. I have a staff for you. Come. Wear my sandals. And now go and shepherd the sheep. See, then he would be empowered by God's resources, not his own. And often there's a struggle, but what God is doing is he's bringing us to a point where we will be supernaturally empowered to do his bidding with his resources. About a year and a half ago, I injured my right knee playing soccer, and I tore a cartilage right around the kneecap. It's called a meniscus, and I tore a piece of it off, and it was just a flap hanging. And so after some x-rays and an MRI, the doctor said, we've got to go in and do some surgery and cut that cartilage thing out. And so after it was done, I had to do therapy. And I said, my knee is still weak. He said, well, the way to strengthen your knee is you have to strengthen the muscle group around the knee. And so I went back to the gym and began doing weights on my thigh and my calf and the muscle group around the knee. He said, because you see, the reason your knee went out is because the muscles that surround the knee were too weak. And when there was an impact, there wasn't enough muscle strength to sustain the impact, and it broke away. So in order to have a stronger knee, you've got to strengthen the muscle group around that knee. So when there is an impact, it doesn't break away and you can sustain that. Now, the same is true with a gift. Each of you have a gift, but in your seeking and struggling to develop that, what God is doing is he's strengthening the muscle group. And would you write that in your notes? It builds the muscle group that'll strengthen and sustain your giftedness. What does that mean? You know many people who have great gifts, but they're unusable. You know others who have a great gift, but because the muscle group around it remained undeveloped, no one would want to utilize their gift. Let me give you an example. Say there's a very gifted athlete, but in order to be a part of a team, he had to build selflessness. He had to build team play. He had to be a part of the team. But what if he has a great gift, but he's a prima donna, and he's shot through with arrogance and character flaws, and everything revolves around him and his desires? So he's got a great gift, but the muscle group or the character qualities that surround it are completely undeveloped. Sooner or later, what happens is the other teammates pull away from him to the point where the coach has to dismiss a greatly gifted young man, but arrogant as can be. And so he dismisses him. Why? Because he feels what is more lasting than the team deferring to one prima donna's selfish absorption in himself and his own goals. What is more lasting is the morale and the team spirit. And so he has to remove someone that has a great gift, but didn't take time to develop the other character qualities that would make that gift really shine. And you see, in each of us, there's a gift, but there's also a muscle group of character qualities, of people skills, etc., that need to be built around it in order for that gift to function. But if we say, well, I've got a gift, but I'm not going to submit or I'm not going to be accountable. See, the muscles around it are weak. That's why when you get involved, one little hit and you're offended. One little hit and you're injured. And we're most of us are on an injured list because we've not taken the time to build a muscle group of character and people skills around it. I remember when I felt the Lord say, Wayne, I want you to go into the pastoral ministry. I said, yep, that's what I want to do. That's it. The Lord said, but before you do that, you're going to have to learn to become a good student because it'll take 4 to 7 years of schooling. And so I thought, in order to become a good pastor, I've got to first become a good student. And though the gift of pastoring is here, I've got to build people skills, financial integrity, character depth, all kinds of muscle groups that surround this gift. Otherwise, you can have that gift, but if you don't have the other qualities, it won't work, will it? It's sort of like you have a gift of being a teacher, but you hate kids. It just won't work. You got to build a muscle group around it, right? You want to be a counselor, but you can't stand people complaining about their problems. It won't work. Kind of like wanting to be an underwear salesman, but you don't wear underwear. Not a good illustration.
Don't use next service.
Okay. But all of these things, there's a muscle group around it that we've got to build. And in doing so, all of a sudden, the gift shines. Some people want to get married, they'll say. But they're not willing to pay the price to build the surrounding strengths necessary to take you through the long haul of selflessness or politeness or willingness to problem solve instead of dropping out. And so as you use your gift, you're going to lock horns with people and you'll need to learn to stick with a problem and resolve it, because that's where you build a muscle that'll be that which will strengthen a gift. And so all of these things work together. That's just how the way God wired us up. And if we don't understand that, we'll actually be working against God's ways rather than in tandem or in cooperation with the Lord's ways. You understand that? That's just how he wired us up. So the first is prioritize a discovery of your gift, because the process of that has much to do with life. The second thing here in the three keys is remember that gifts come in seed form and must be developed. Every single one of us has a gift, but it's in seed form, and it must be cultivated and developed and honed down to a skill. Just because the Lord says you have a gift doesn't mean you're skilled at it. Let's read Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Ready? Go. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Now, what's the prerequisite before being used by the king in your gift? You must be what in your work? Would you circle that word? You see, because gifts come in seed form, but it takes a while in developing it, so that you become skillful. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean everybody needs to move aside for you at this point. Sort of like this, my brother likes aviation. He just bought himself a small plane, a private plane. But I ain't going up in that thing with him. I don't trust him. I didn't trust him when I was a kid. I ain't gonna trust him now. But just say he says, Wayne, fly with me. I said, no. He said, say my brother says to me, Wayne, I have a gift of flying. I said, well, have you trained or anything? No. I don't need to. I have a gift of flying. What's my response? Hey, I don't give a rip if you got a gift. But you see, a lot of people say, well, I have a gift of this, a gift. Have you been willing to submit to those that God's placed an authority over you for a season to develop that and the muscle group that is required to make that gift strong? No, I'm just gifted in this, so let me do it. No. It doesn't compute. And so that's just how God wired us up, because in the process of coming to that place of fruitfulness, there's a lot of life skills that the Lord wants to build along the way. And it all goes together. That's just how God wired us up. And then finally, the third point. By the way, you notice there's a Porgy numbering system over here. There's a reason for everything. Now just wait and I'll explain this to you. I figured I didn't have time for 3 points, so I just put 2 in there. Okay, the second number 2. Here we go. In order to fit, and this is such an important point, forgiveness must be practiced consistently. Really important. Because you see, we are like the pieces of a big puzzle. And we have to fit together. So that as we do fit with our gifts and we work together as a team, pretty soon, like the puzzle, the world begins to see an emerging picture of the heart of Jesus and his plan for our lives. And it's going to come by people watching how we live, whether we fit together as Christians. Because you see, if I as a Christian can't fit with my wife or a friend or one of the people I'm with here in the church, if I can't get it together with another Christian, someone who doesn't know Christ will say, well, that obviously that's not the answer, because they can't even get it together. And I need help and hope in my life, so that ain't the place that I'm going to go. That's why it's so absolutely critical for us to have forgiveness. Because you see, if there's two pieces of a puzzle, but they have problems with forgiving each other, they're not going to fit together. I ain't fitting next to that one. Whoa, fit? No, I ain't fitting next to you either. What if they're supposed to fit? Well, I ain't. There's no other place he fits. You see, when you get a jigsaw puzzle like with 1,000 pieces, you ever notice there are no spare pieces that they put into the thing? No. Why? Because every piece, what? Fits somewhere. And for you to fit, there must be forgiveness. If I tolerate unforgiveness in my life and I'm supposed to fit with this church or with my wife or this or that, and I tolerate unforgiveness, I won't want to fit. I refuse to. It's a choice that I make, and God's picture will never be fulfilled. That's why forgiveness is an absolute non-negotiable if God's plan is going to come to pass. It can't be an option, because if we tolerate unforgiveness, then it doesn't matter how religious we get, we will never see a complete picture that God had intended for the body of Christ. You understand that? It's like the body. The metaphor that God uses of a body. You read any medical journal. When death occurs in the human body, it is not because all the organs go down at once. Death will occur in the body because one organ goes down. The rest is history. Isn't that right? If your heart goes down, who gives a rip if the mouth is still working? You're dead. Isn't that right? Okay, what if the heart's working? What if the lungs go down? Same result. You're dead. We all have to work together. Say the kidneys. What if the kidneys can't get along? And one kidney says, well, you know, let's just say, name them, you know, for sake of just illustration. Say Randy and Dale. I just pulled names right out of the sky. And one says, you know, if this kidney's going to be involved here, I'm not involving myself. I'm staying out of this, because if he's involved, I'm not being involved. Well, if this guy's involved, then I'm not going to be involved either. How's that grab you? Well, I won't be involved either. Well, neither will I. Well, we'll just stop. Okay. What happens? You're dead. That's right. Because it doesn't have to be the whole body. It's just when organs can't get along. Do you understand? It affects the whole body. That's why the Lord is saying it is so absolutely critical that forgiveness be actually interwoven into the very fabric of who we are. Because you are going to lock horns with people, and there's going to be times you just won't fit here. There's got to be a forgiveness so that you can turn a little bit, and then you will fit. Everyone fits somewhere. But without forgiveness, it will be just practically impossible to do so. And that's why, listen carefully, that's why the devil makes it sometimes so stinking hard for people to forgive one another. You know why? Because the devil knows if we tolerate unforgiveness in this church, it doesn't matter what takes place. We'll never see the plan of God fulfilled because we refuse to fit. We'll always be dropping out, and there's pukas here and there. And so he's going to work real hard to make it tough to forgive. But if we understand the ways of God and the way God wired us up, and we work forgiveness in, just interweave it into the very fabric of who we are, understanding what God is doing, it's okay. We'll forgive. We'll just work through. Let's look at what God wants. Let's keep our eyes on the kingdom. Pretty soon you start seeing things go click, 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 click. And then, wow, how beautiful is the body of Christ. That's just the way God wired us up. So make priority the discovery of your gift, because it builds character, and develop the muscle group around your gift and be involved. And if it doesn't fit, you move. But along the way, you'll develop character qualities because it comes in seed form. Hone it down. Make it skillful. And then finally, work forgiveness in. Because when that happens, although we have many, many different members and many different roles, there'll be just like one voice, one heart. There's people out in the parking lot, people greeting and ushering and driving shuttles, so many different people. But they all begin to speak with one voice, one heart, one direction. The body of Christ has many members, but when you're involved the way he wants us to be involved, nobody unemployed. We all have a role, and we do it the way he wants it to be done. There becomes one voice. And then the world will see a picture of the precious heart of Jesus that'll draw them home. You watch. You wait. You'll see.
You have just heard a message entitled The Way God Wired You Up by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero and all the family here at New Hope, this is Dill Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.